When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In the Gospel today, we read that the Lord Jesus warned his apostles that they must pray always without becoming weary, and to teach them the stakes of their fidelity to this mission. The Savior posed a sobering question to the 12. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? 2 weeks ago, I suggested that given the chaos, incoherence, and infidelity we now find so widespread among Christians, we must add a refinement to the Lord's question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith even in the church? Friends, this is a difficult moment in the history of the church, and not because of the hostility to the gospel from unbelievers, an opposition which the Savior taught us to expect and which will always be with us. No, the primary challenge of our time is that significant numbers of Catholics, including bishops and priests, religious men and women, and professional theologians, give evidence of no longer holding the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Think, for example, of the bishop from Brazil who declared at the synod in Rome 3 years ago that he was proud of the fact that in 40 years of ministry among the indigenous peoples of the Amazon, he had never baptized a single person. Think of the cardinal archbishops of Luxembourg and Munich who have publicly called for the church to change her teaching on sexuality and the sacrament of holy matrimony in an effort to conform to the spirit of the age rather than remain faithful to the hard sayings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the German Synodal Way, which seeks to remake the divinely given constitution of the church by attempting to create something akin to the Anglican Communion as a global federation of self-governing national churches which can change the faith by taking a vote. Think of the theoretically Catholic professors and media priests who constantly undermine the proclamation of the gospel by a campaign of misdirection and obfuscation designed to lead people to regard the moral teaching and sacramental economy of the church as being like speed limits that are made by and can be changed by human authorities. So, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the church? But discouraging as these scandals may be, we must remember that this is nothing new in the church. And that is why St. Paul wrote 2 letters to his protege Timothy to give him courage to be faithful to his sacred duties to teach, sanctify, and govern the church entrusted to his care. Today is the 6th of 7 Sundays on which our second lesson is taken from Paul's letters to Timothy. And today the apostle exhorts his friend to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's put the matter most simply. If Christianity is not a revealed religion, then it is a false religion. But if Christianity is a revealed religion, then any effort to disregard what is revealed, or worse, attempt to change what is revealed to be more palatable to our sensibilities, is infidelity to the Word of God. And more than that, such infidelity is treachery of the kind first exhibited in the church by Judas Iscariot. And such treachery always leads to spiritual death by false doctrine, excusing grave sin, or even denying that sins are sins. That is why Paul taught Timothy in the strongest possible language. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As Paul anticipated, we live in a time when many people will not endure sound teaching, but instead seek teachers to suit themselves. And having rejected the truth of the Word of God, they wander off into myths. That sort of infidelity is bad enough when anyone among the baptized falls into such unrighteousness. But even worse is that some of those people who have wandered off into myths also hold teaching offices in the church and continue to teach in the name of the church and to draw a salary for doing so, even while they subvert the gospel and make a pretense of religion, but deny its power to change lives by grace through faith. And that is why we must ask, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the church? Well, yes, of course, he will find faith in the church, because not even the gates of hell can withstand the church's proclamation that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Apostasy, heresy, and schism among Christians should always disappoint us, but they should never surprise us, even when the unfaithful Christians in question are ordained to the priesthood or the episcopate or clothed in cardinal's red. Our trust is never in princes, but always in Jesus Christ and his gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Consider this. The Lord Jesus personally selected 12 men to be the foundation stones of his church. And for 3 years, he traveled with them, ate and drank with them, lived and prayed with them, and instructed them deeply in the mysteries of the kingdom. They witnessed his miraculous power over nature. They heard his preaching, which pierced their hearts, and they confessed his divine glory. And when the hour of his suffering finally arrived, what did the chosen 12 do? One stole from the common treasury and then betrayed Jesus to his death for money. The inner circle of 3 went to sleep over and over. The leader of the 12 denied 3 times even knowing the Lord. And they all fled in fear. In other words, cowardice, greed, sloth, mendacity, and treachery were part of the apostolic office from the very beginning, and so will be found among the clergy until the last day. And yet, despite all that, Jesus Christ is still Lord. His gospel is still the truth that sets us free from sin and death, and his church is still the sacrament of salvation for the whole human race, because to the ends of the earth and the end of days, the church is the perpetual witness to the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if heresy, schism, and apostasy are nothing new in the church, something else is new in our time, and it's this: Not a few of the Catholics who seek to change the constitution and teaching of the Church often now claim to do so in the name of the Church's 21st Ecumenical Council, which began to meet in the Vatican 60 years ago. To make this astonishing claim, the revisionists must falsify history and appeal to an amorphous spirit of the Council, rather than point to any of the 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council or any of the authoritative interpretations of that council from the pens of Pope St. Paul VI, Pope St. John Paul the Great, or Pope Benedict XVI. Yes, of course, the Church's doctrine does develop over time, as we learned especially from St. John Henry Newman. But because Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, true development of doctrine can never include any contradiction of what is revealed in Holy Scripture or the apostolic tradition. And any claim that new knowledge, human experience, or our own desires authorize us to abandon or revise what the gospel reveals is poisonous falsehood, leading away from Christ, from his Church, and from the life of grace, no matter who makes such a claim or what color his cassock is. And that is why St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I am astonished that you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Paul continued, "I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And that, friends, is what is at stake in the midst of the conflicts now raging in the Church. We must either choose fidelity to the supernatural gift of divine revelation with all its demands on us, or choose the will to power in a vain effort to create a new gospel which suits us better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To make our own small contribution to fulfilling the Great Commission, we must first surrender our minds and hearts in the obedience of faith to the gospel, and then help others find saving faith in Jesus Christ. And to accomplish that task, I suggest three things. First, even in the midst of the chaos, incoherence, and infidelity all around us, we must follow Christ's instruction to pray always without becoming weary. And so we must remember the wisdom of the psalmist with whom we prayed today. "The Lord will keep you safe from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Second, we must also heed St. Paul's exhortation to Bishop Timothy. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Third, and above all, we must know by grace through faith that the Word of God revealed in Holy Scripture is the same Word who in the fullness of time took flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary for the redemption of the entire human race. He is the eternal Word by whom all things were made. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the one to whom belongs all of time and all the ages. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of Mary, and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.